Habakkuk chapter 2. Well, in chapter 1, God has shown Habakkuk that his struggles with the problem of evil in Judah, the injustice that was going on in society, etc., is going to be met by the Babylonian invasion. And then, again, starts up Habakkuk about his problem of evil that, that's not fair. These wicked people that you're showing me in this vision, these Babylonians who you're going to raise up, are cruel, they're awful, they're coming and destroying the land of Judah, they're killing people, they're cruel, they're worshipping their net, they're terrible people. This isn't fair either. So, in the end, he comes at the end of chapter 3 to accept that God is just, although he does not, in fact, personally understand how God deals with the rest of the planet, but he does accept that God loves him and God will save him. And I suggested when we chatted about chapter 1 that the problem of evil is inserted into human experience in order to humble us. It is no good to say that because there is this problem of evil, there's all this bad stuff going on, therefore there is no God. No, the existence of God is not at all predicated upon whether you or I like his behavior or understand it. There is a God, and it is only the hardened spiritual sort of adolescent who is just in denial and is being rebellious against their own conscience who is going to say there is totally no God. You can never disprove the existence of God. You cannot prove it either, not in a sort of Euclidean empirical kind of sense, in that sense. And yet, God is there. That is there in our conscience. But there is also this problem of the problem of evil. And I have said that that is there to test our humility, because humility and trust in God, or faith in God, trust in God, this is the idea, is absolutely critical. And one way to look at Habakkuk is that this is a story of a man who struggles with this whole issue and does, in chapter 3, come to some resolution. So, by the end of chapter 1, Habakkuk is really angry with God. He's complained about the evil going on in Judah. Why do you allow it? God says, all right, so I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to judge it. No, he sees this vision of that and says, this is terrible. How can you do this? This is not fair. Now, he had not at that point seen the vision of chapter 2, which we now have before us, where Babylon is judged. So, one window onto this problem of evil is that a lot of our innate sense of injustice and moral outrage that God could allow this or that to happen is because we do not see the bigger picture. This is why little children get very, very irate and angry about what they perceive to be issues of injustice, often because they do not see a bigger picture. And, of course, we say, well, what bigger picture could justify whatever, Holocaust or suffering of innocent people, etc.? Well, sure, that's the whole point. You can't imagine it. You can't imagine a bigger picture that could somehow let that slot into place. And no, you can't imagine it. And here again is the challenge of humility. Of course you can't understand it. We are as an ant to a man, or less than an ant. Of course, this is completely beyond our paradigms. We are absolutely at the frontier of what man is able to understand about God, and we don't like that. And there is this continual desire to rise up above our station and our place. This was the whole story in Eden, was it not? That they wanted to eat of the tree of knowledge. They wanted to rise up, to become like gods. But it was not for them. And look what happened when they tried. So it is all a challenge to humility that I have not eaten, as it were, of the tree of ultimate knowledge. I don't have ultimate understanding. So Habakkuk's made his complaints, and as I say, at this point, at the end of chapter 1, he hasn't understood that Babylon is going to fall, and so he says, verse 1, rather sort of in a rather stubborn sort of way, well, I'm going to set myself on the ramparts, I'm going up onto the place of the watchman, and I'll see what God will say to me, and what answer I will get about my complaint. So it's as if he is asking God to give him a prophetic word to make it clear, to justify himself. He's put God in the dock. And God replies with a vision about Babylon's destruction. He says in verse 3, the vision is yet from the appointed time. I mean, Babylon had not yet been risen up, had not yet been raised up by God. The vision is yet for the appointed time, and it speeds towards the end and won't prove false. Though it takes time, wait for it, because it will surely come. So I think that what he's saying is, sure, okay, judgment is going to come. Yeah, I am going to judge Babylon, but you need to wait. You need to wait. And of course, we want the answers now. We want to know right now. We want to absolutely get it clear. But that is the challenge of faith. And one thing you look forward to in the kingdom is the ultimate resolution of all our issues, our intellectual issues, our issues with ethics, theology, interpretation, justice, morality, all this kind of stuff. This will only all finally become clear in God's kingdom. And God says in verse 2, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he who reads it may run. Well, the idea of running, it can also be translated meditate. So that he who reads it may meditate, that he who understands this may think about it. This was the whole idea. Then God goes on to condemn pride. Verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And he goes on, apparently talking about the judgment that is to come upon Babylon. But you can't help but think that this language about the judgment upon Babylon is also intended for Habakkuk. As if to say, look, you're also a sinner, and in your pride in judging me and putting me in the dock, you are not in fact any better than Babylon. His soul is puffed up, and it's not upright in him. Well, I think this is a warning to Habakkuk. Do not be proud. Do not puff yourself up above God. Do not put God in the dock. Do not hold God to moral ransom, as it were, that you must do this, you must do that. And you know, I think God is sort of playing along a bit with him here, because Habakkuk's complained about injustice in Judah, and he wants there to be justice and judgment. So God says, okay, so this is what I'm going to do with Babylon. Oh, no, that's not fair. Oh, no, now you show me the vision of what's going to happen. Oh, no, that's not right. Okay, chapter 2, right, okay, so I'll judge Babylon then, okay? Here we go. It's as if the endless stream of questions, oh, that's not right, that should be put right. Well, even if God did do what you think he should do, it would only open up then another range of questions and issues which you're not happy with. Okay, God resolves them. Oh, that opens another raft of issues. Now you see, this is not the way to go. And the Habakkuk's recorded here for our learning. So he says, the one whose soul is puffed up, and this is Habakkuk initially, and then it sort of morphs on to be talking really about Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, his soul is puffed up and it's not upright in him, but the just will live by faith. Well, of course, that's quoted in the New Testament about all of us. But what's the context here? The one who must live by faith is, of course, initially Habakkuk. The faith is, in the first context, faith or trust, as I keep saying, faith means trust. Faith is trust that God will ultimately be just, even though it is beyond our paradigms of understanding and comprehension. That is what faith is. And we thereby will be justified. So those who are not upright will be justified, will be stood upright by their faith. And of course, the idea is, Habakkuk, you are not upright. You are proud, so you are not upright. And you will only be saved by being counted righteous. Because the Lord Jesus ultimately was the path through which this could happen. And he died, we're told, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So he was the only one who was ultimately just, and you and I are unjust. So all this screaming and ranting and raving and moral outrage that God's not just and that's not fair, that's not just, where's the justice in that? You are an unjust person. I'm sorry, but you are unjust in the way you deal and the way you think and the way you act. There's no good saying, oh, that's a false accusation. I am the, you know, the ultimate sort of just, liberal-minded, you know, modern person. No, he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God. Now, the idea of justice and righteousness are totally connected, because in Hebrew it's the same word. We are unrighteous, and there is none righteous, there is none just, not one. The Lord Jesus, Yah's salvation, was the ultimate just one, and the just died to save us, the unjust. So before we start ranting and raving in our moral outrages about injustice, which, you know, I am very prone to, and I believe we're all prone to, because it's an innate part of our sort of building as human beings to have this sense of justice, although it is somehow misplaced and misframed because of our dysfunction as humans. Let's just remember that we are the unjust for whom he died, and we, the unjust, are counted just because of our faith in him. And as you know, as I say, this verse is quoted in the New Testament about every single one of us, which means that originally it applied to Habakkuk. He was getting proud and stroppy about this problem of evil and God's injustice, and he's told that his soul is puffed up, it's not upright, but the upright one, the one who's stood upright, who's justified, will live by his faith, by his trust. He's being told to trust God, and in the end, by the end of chapter 3, he is doing that. He's being told to trust God, and thereby he will be justified. Whereas, if he wasn't going to do that, well, he remains puffed up, not upright, not just at all. So this is the great paradox, to humble ourselves, to accept that I need to be justified because I am the unjust, I am the unrighteous, and it's only God who can do that. And I trust and believe in him that he will do this. That's the way to salvation. And this is where so many people stumble from their faith in Jesus. They stumble out of the path of humility, because they are setting themselves up above God and putting God in the dock. Now, as I say here, what's said about Habakkuk personally, his soul being puffed up in him, not being upright, but the just has to live by faith or by trust, by imputed righteousness, imputed justice. As you read on in the chapter, this morphs into talking about the king of Babylon. And that is intentional, because the idea is you're getting so stroppy about Babylon being so unjust and evil. Do you realize that you actually are also in the category of the unjust? But finally, verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. So finally, this is the resolution. Finally, this will come. But in that day, there will be judgment. Just look at verse 17, talking about Babylon now. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the destruction of the animals which made them afraid. God is going to judge Babylon, not only for what they did to God's people, but for what they did to Lebanon, and for the animals they destroyed, and the way that they made animals bolt. You made them afraid. Perhaps a pregnant animal lost their baby. They gave birth prematurely. God's sensitivity to what human beings do, including those who are not amongst his people, this is absolutely fantastic. That at the day of judgment, God is going to raise issues with Babylonians from several thousand years ago that you hurt an animal in your campaign in Lebanon. You did this, that, or the other to my people. Even more so, I suppose, but you also destroyed an animal. You made an animal frightened. You made that poor thing bolt because of your aggression. Well, this is a God of huge sensitivity, a God who does not forget. Now, this again is another window onto any complaint or outrage against God's apparent injustice. God has amazing, ultimate sensitivity, total recall, absolute understanding and comprehension. It follows that God, who is good, is therefore going to be just, given his total understanding of the context of every human thought and situation. That is a comfort to us, but it is no answer to the problem of evil that stares you in the face. Why is this body lying on the ground here? Why is this happening? Why is the morgue full of victims of an earthquake or whatever it might be? The problem that's staring you in the face is not given any immediate answer. You cannot attach meaning to event just standing there. This is not the idea. But as I began by saying, as I said on chapter one, this whole issue is there to test us, to test particularly our humility, our recognition that we do not and cannot see anything of the big picture, really. We just see the outside movements of God's passing by, the clouds, the dust of his feet. But this is where faith in God does not simply mean I accept there is a God. I am not an atheist. I am a believer in God. No, that's one thing. But belief in God in the biblical sense is, as I have been saying, trust in God. And you trust in the God who you know is all-powerful, who is right, and whom you accept you cannot understand fully in this life. I think a lot of damage has been done by these absolute truth claims. People will say, or some people will say, I know the truth, I've got the truth. Yep, any questions about the Bible or anything, ask me, I'll give you the answer. No, we may be convinced of certain lines of biblical interpretation, correct theology, etc. But we do not know God in the total and ultimate sense. We see just the outside parts of his ways with man. And once you accept that, really accept it, really deeply in humility accept it, then, yes, one is stared at in the face by the problem of evil that we daily encounter one way or another, the problem of injustice. And yet we trust. This is what belief in God is about, trust in God. Yet finally we trust in him for the ultimately just outcome.